Amen. Well, believe it or not, turn in your Bibles with me to into the Old Testament book of Daniel. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes. You didn't think we were ever going to get there, O ye of little faith. Daniel, I'm not going to go into great detail about all of it. I want to get into the teaching of it. But let me just say from the onset, no matter what higher criticism might say or those who debate about the book of Daniel, Daniel is the author. Amen. It's very simple. And if you don't believe me, is Jesus' word good enough for you? Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that's all the proof I need that Daniel was a prophet, that Daniel existed, and that Daniel wrote that book and he was the author. This is an exciting book. You're going to love it. We're going to travel through here, and we're going to travel through four rulers. There's going to be Nebuchadnezzar, there's Belshazzar, there's Darius, and then, of course, there's Cyrus. And in the midst of all that, we're going to have three different kingdoms. There's going to be Babylon, Media, and then Persia. And of course, there's the image, the golden image, all the things. It's an exciting book, the lion's den and so forth. So many things that are happening. But the main thing we want to find out tonight and look at is that the faithfulness of Daniel. Do you know that as a little teenage boy, maybe some people say as young as 14, probably maybe 16, 17, I don't really know, but we know that he was a teenager. He is there in Babylon for the rest of his life, and he serves the Lord faithfully for over 75 years. Now listen, he lived until, at the end of the book, he was, I think, in his 90s when he went home to be with the Lord. And so he was a faithful witness in a very wicked, dark kingdom. And not only that, we think about the theme here tonight of Daniel. It's found in Daniel 2:28 and actually throughout the entire teaching in Daniel. But it says in Daniel 2:28, which gives us the theme, there is a God in heaven. And amen, there is our God in heaven tonight. And he rules over the affairs of man. Matter of fact, there's been those people who have said that history is indeed his story, and there's no doubt about that. It says in Daniel 4:25, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. It says in Daniel 2:21 about our Lord God, it says, he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings and raises up kings. So tonight, in this first chapter, we're going to look at Daniel and how he did not defile himself. And so tonight's sermon is simply entitled, I Will Not Defile Myself. Let's begin tonight in verse 1 when it says here, in the third year, 605 BC, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. Verse 1 and verse 2, we're going to learn when and we're going to learn how this little 16-year-old Daniel was taken to Babylon. And it was during the first deportation, if you will, during the first siege. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the first captives, because Jehoiakim, remember, he was put in power by, Pharaoh Necho, I think it was, and he was kind of like a little puppet king, and he disobeyed him and started rebelling and so forth. And you know what happened to him? Nebuchadnezzar came and led him away in fetters, in other words, chains. And so Daniel and these all the young kids here, these teens, they were taken away in the first deportation. And then you remember as we finished Ezekiel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of that, we learned that the final siege of Jerusalem happened in 586 BC, and when Nebuchadnezzar came in and totally leveled, just destroyed the temple, destroyed everything, and led all of Judah away into captivity. It says in verse 2, it says, and the Lord gave, and that's very important, folks, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the articles of the house of God, in other words, the temple of God, which he carried into the land of Babylon or the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And so he took some of the articles, not all of them, in the first deportation. He took a lot of the gold and the vessels and so forth out of his temple, out of the God's temple, and took them and then put them into the temple of Marduk, I believe it was, the Babylonian god. And that was in a way saying that my God is stronger than your God, and I have all of his vessels and so forth. But look who did this. It says the Lord gave. Jerusalem didn't fall because Nebuchadnezzar was able to take it, and he was a mighty king. God gave it over, didn't he? We've already learned why. God gave it over because Judah rebelled. They kept walking in idolatry. Matter of fact, they filled the temple of God there in Jerusalem with every type of filthy, false idol known to man. They worshiped under every green tree, every type of filthy thing imaginable. They did. It was a disgusting time, and God says, you know what? You want to be with the pagans? Then go ahead. I'm going to let a pagan invade your land, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, and he's going to take you away captive. And that's exactly what happened, because Judah would not repent, remember. They would not turn to the living God. And then in verse 3, we now get into the story. Daniel's in captivity. It says, and then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, in other words, no physical defect, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. Wouldn't it be great if every teenager was like that? And I read that and I said, oh, dear Lord, that wasn't me. And it says, these teenagers are quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Now, these children, they were from the Davidic line, from the line of David. They were princes, they were nobles, they were young teens, if you will. And you know what's amazing here is that here we have Daniel raised as a Jew. He loved the Lord. He was raised under the law of Moses, and now all of a sudden in his life at a young age, he is literally thrust, if you will, into Babylonian darkness. And starting at this verse, we're going to remain now in Babylon to the entirety of the entire book. And you know what? We live in a society tonight, this generation, much like that of Babylon. It's wicked. It's controlled by darkness. And you know, our society is so seduced today. It's so blinded by darkness. My heart just melted tonight and grieved. If any of you caught Fox News or CSNBC or whatever you call it, and about that comedian, Larry David, I'm not going to say what he did from the pulpit. It's too filthy and vile what he did to our Savior on HBO the other night or last night, whenever it was. But I look and I see the things that are happening in this dark world. Like the young man at Home Depot, just worked there for all the, a couple of years or whatever, and he had his little badge on, his little orange outfit that said, in one nation under God or something, or in God we trust. And they fired him yesterday because of that. Isn't it amazing that we live in a land that can be so critical of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? They can blaspheme his name, but there are other religions, boy, you dare not say a word. I'll tell you, we are in the time of great darkness in our nation, and this is the greatest time for the church to emerge and be the salt and be the light that we truly are. The Bible says in 1 John 1:19, we know we are of God. We know we're born again, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. And I love this. I quote this to myself all the time. And who will guard you from the evil one. Amen. Oh, how wonderful that is. So Daniel, imagine this now. He's taken as a prisoner of war, if you will, or taken hostage. He's taken from his homeland. And only later, a few years later, he's going to learn that he doesn't have a homeland anymore. He's going to learn that the Jerusalem is leveled, the temple is gone, and everyone in Judah is now going to be transferred to Babylon into exile. for that 70-year period of time. So no longer imagine under the influence of his parents or the love of his parents in a strange land under new authority. He's got a brand new home, and everything about his life was about to change, as we're going to see. His dress was going to change. His name was going to change. His diet was going. Everything was going to change. And you know what? They were going to teach Daniel. Amazing how the world wants to teach us, isn't it? They were going to teach Daniel, and they started with the mind. Isn't that amazing? That's how it always works. Isn't that what the devil, what he always does? Look there again down at verse 4 with me. It says there at the end, he says, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. You know what they're doing? The same thing they're doing to us today, but this is just simply a good old Babylonian brainwashing, okay? And they're sitting there and they're trying, what are they doing? They're wanting to give Daniel, this young, impressionable young man, and all the rest of them, a new worldview. They want to expand their thinking. They want to give them a brand new value system. You see, they want Daniel, as we're going to learn, they want Daniel to think like a Babylonian. They want Daniel to talk like a Babylonian. They want him to act like a Babylonian, and they want him to live like one. You know what? Every day we live in Babylon. All of us, every Christian. And you know what it does? Every day, the world that we live in, it tries to seduce you. It tries to conform you into its image. You know what the world wants? I see it all the time. I see it in the church. You see it in the church. If you've been a Christian, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, you have witnessed so many changes in the church that it's unbelievable. You've seen a church that was at least would stand up for what it believed in, to where today they look almost like the world. Oh, Bill, don't be critical tonight. Man, I'm not being critical. But let's tell the truth, amen? I look and I say, oh, Lord, listen, the world, this Babylon that we live in, you know what it wants to do? It wants us to look like the world. That's what it wants. It wants each of us to act like the world, to live and to think like the world, and love the things of this world, the things of this world which are passing away. And the society that we live in and the horrible peer pressure, my heart breaks for kids today, especially for the teens. I mean, you have to go to school, and then you have to, you know what, you have to go to college. You don't have to go to college, but you should. But then you go there, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to conform you. I hated to take tests in college. I go, I don't believe that. You study, you have to get all the right answers. You go, this is a bunch of bull. But you have to do what's right or you're going to fail. So the whole time you're sitting there, just like Daniel, you're being taught all this stuff. And here they go, and you don't even agree with it. And you know what happens with so many college kids today? They leave out of their youth groups and their senior high groups, and they go away to school for the first time. And they kind of just go crazy. You know what? Daniel was a teenager, but he didn't go crazy. He kept serving the Lord. My heart breaks for them today because of the world that they live in. And my heart breaks for Daniel here because I may be wrong about this, but this is something you can check yourself. I'm not for sure if it happened or not. But you see, if he was under the authority of the master of the eunuchs, that means that Daniel was probably made a eunuch himself. That means at the age, the tender age of 14 or 15, it means that he would never marry, and he never marries. It means that he's never going to have any children, and he doesn't have any children. And I look at that, and I go, what a sad day that must have been for him. And I said to myself, nowhere in here have I found any place that he blamed God for anything. And I'm going, oh, Daniel, what a man, you did not compromise. Loved one, listen to me tonight. The world that we are living in is a dangerous, dangerous place. We're bombarded daily with TV programs and radio and magazines. We have 1,000 voices that are screaming at us to conform. What does the Bible teach us? It says in Romans 12:1, it teaches us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, I want your body, I want your mind, and you know what? So does the world. That's why Paul continues and he says, and be ye not conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't live under the schemes of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that God has a plan for you, and the world has a plan for you. What a battle is going on. The world tells you how to act, how to dress, how to look, how to walk, how to talk, how to be sexy. Do you ever get sick of all that? You know what I mean? I mean, I get sick of that. I go, I don't care what the world does. I'm not going to act like the world. I'm not going to even think like the world thinks. I don't have to. No one has the right to my mind but Jesus Christ. Nobody has the rule of my body except the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? No one. I don't, if the world is dying, the world is passing away, I don't have to, you need to be looking this way or that way. Well, you know what? I don't even want to get off on it. Never mind. I know that I'll have emails tomorrow if I say something now, but I won't. Listen, we are the church of Jesus Christ. I'm clothed, and you're clothed tonight in the righteousness of Christ. This morning, I clothed myself with the armor of God. Did you? I walked out of my house with my sword and with my shield, my helmet, my shoes, my truth. You understand God's truth? I mean, I'm walking with the Lord. Amen. I'm going on. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the government's going to do. I know who's going to win. And when we get to chapter 2 of Daniel, you're going to see the nations of the world, and you're going to see it line up perfectly with the way it is right now. You're going to see in Daniel chapter 2 who the last superpower is that comes to power before the kingdom of God takes place. You're going to see how short are the last days we are really living in right now. Daniel is an extraordinary book. You know, I read to you some time ago, I don't remember what book I was teaching through, but do you remember that article that I read to you about the world, about the condition of the world by Paul Harvey? May I just take the time to read it again if you don't mind? Listen to what he says. He says, "If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things, using people, instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the lives of animals are valued more than human beings. If I were the devil, I would take God out of the schools, where the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. Hello? I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member with my agenda. If I were the devil," Paul Harvey writes, he says, "I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I'd make divorce acceptable, easy, fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens." That's exactly what Larry David did the other night. "And call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals, that their lifestyles should be accepted. I would convince people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant, out of date, and the Bible is only for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess if I were the devil, I'd leave things pretty much the way they are." That, loved one, is the world that we live in. Amen? And I'll tell you, I look at this, and that again is the world that Daniel was in. It says in verse 5, look what happened. "And the king appointed them," meaning Daniel and his buddies, "a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And look at this program now. And 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time, they might serve before the king." Now, he's going to get a new diet. Well, listen, you know that he was a Jew. He had his own dietary system, clean and unclean, things that he could eat. And this was a diet, if you will, the diet, a pagan diet, okay? Unclean animals. And it says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To he gave to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, look what they did to them. They're in a new home, in a new land. They're under a new authority. They're changing everything that they're doing, diet and so forth. And now what are they doing? They're giving them, these kids, a new identity. Boy, that's exactly what the world wants to do. A brand new identity. Daniel, the name Daniel means God is my judge or God's judge. And they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel's prince, or maybe may Bel protect his life. So instead of Daniel believing God's going to protect his life, they're saying, no, you need to trust another God to protect you. And Hananiah, the word means the Lord is gracious. They changed it to Shadrach, meaning the command of Aku, which was some Sumerian god or something. And so in there in Mishael, it means who is what God is. Or maybe it was like maybe Michael, you know, who is like God. To Meshach, which is who is what Aku is, another Babylonian god there. And Azariah, which means the Lord's help, to Abednego, which is servant of Nebo, which is the Babylonian god of knowledge. The wisdom of God now to the wisdom of the world. What were they doing? Now listen to me. They were weaning these kids, these teens, they were weaning them from their past. The world hasn't changed a bit. Everything is still the same. But I want you to notice what Daniel did in verse 8. He said, but Daniel purposed in his heart. That is one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. Daniel purposed in his heart, not his mind, in his inner man. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Man, listen, he could have said, you know, I'm over here stuck in this lousy country. I'm away from my home. Look what God's allowed to do. I mean, I'm going to have a great job. I'm going to be in the king's palace. This is a life of luxury. This is not starving, folks. Therefore, he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Listen, here's what I like about Daniel. You can give Daniel a new name. You can give him a new home. You can change anything you want. So you're going to learn all these things, but you could not change Daniel's heart. And that's why it says Daniel purposed in his heart. He refused to compromise. He had a biblical worldview. You know, we teach our kiddos from the time they grow up the Word of God. Amen? But it has to get into their heart. There are a lot of parents that love their kids and a lot of kids who love their parents, but a lot of times they're just pleasing you. They're doing exactly what mom and dad say. And they're memorizing all this. But if their heart isn't changed, it's just head knowledge. And it has to become heart knowledge. That's why he says here, Daniel purposed in his heart. He didn't allow Babylon to determine his morality. I love that. In other words, he said, I may be in Babylon, but Babylon is not going to rule my heart. I serve the Lord. I know what I'm faced with, but he resolved in his heart. Now listen, when you purpose in your heart, what does that mean? It means that ahead of time you purpose not to get into trouble. You know, I mean, the time, people say, well, I'm going to go on a date. Well, the time to know not to get in trouble on a date is before you go on a date. Amen? You see, he purposed in his heart ahead of time, not after the trial, but before the trial. And you know what I love about Daniel is that he was prepared to stand against the most brutal and powerful ruler in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was ready to die for what he believed in because his heart was in the right place. Listen, everything in our life comes down to what's in our heart. Everything in our life. And you know what's so sad? Is that sometimes the Holy Spirit, or many times, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. Don't do that. Don't go there. Run from this. And we don't do it. Daniel's heart was full of God. It wasn't full of the world. And today so many Christians are, they're letting the world fill them up instead of being full of the Spirit of God. And how we need that. And you know, life, I tell you, every day, life, I have found that every day life is about choices. The choices that you're going to make a choice tomorrow. You're going to make a decision tomorrow. And you know, whatever you've purposed in your heart, that's what you're going to do. I made a note. Listen to these things I've written down here because it blew me away as I just tried to list them. I said, Daniel was willing to put up with his captivity. He was willing to do that. I said, Daniel was willing to take a Babylonian name. Daniel was willing to even attend the University of Babylon. You understand? He was willing to do all of those things. Okay, I'll dress like a Babylonian. I'll look like a Babylonian. I'll change my name. I'll do all those things. And then, but when it came to the food, now listen, when it came down to what he was going to eat, Daniel drew the line. I'm going, it's just food. Yeah, but Bill, you're a Gentile. You'll eat anything. Do you understand? But I look at that and I go, wait a minute. Daniel, come on, let's be real now tonight. It was food. You know, why didn't he just say, God, I know that you love me and you know that I have to eat. You know that I have to eat to survive. And now I'm in a strange land. I know you, surely you'll forgive me. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that trash. But he didn't do it like that. He had wisdom when he said it. That was a Bill Quinn remark. I'd have lost my head. He didn't. He said, no. He said, no, I'm not going to eat the king's food. I'm not going to drink the king's wine. Why? Because it would defile him. Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. I have a limit. There's certain things that I could do and I know I'm okay with. I know that I can dress like it, have a new name, all these things, but I can't eat that. I can't do it. My heart won't let me. I've purposed in my heart that I would not sin against God. He said, I'm not going to defile myself. There's some things, folks, listen to me. There's some things you can do in your life and you'll be all right. But when you start defiling yourself, that leads in a terrible place, doesn't it? To be defiled, to be unclean, to be unsanitary spiritually. Think about that. He was so careful. He says, I can't go there. Why? Listen, to eat at the king's table, first of all, to eat the food was unclean. But he wanted to follow the law of Moses because it was a commandment of God. But see, to eat at the king's table, number one, meant you shared his values. Number two, it meant that you were eating food that had been sacrificed to foreign gods. Number three, it meant that you were in fellowship and in agreement with the king. He said, I can't have that. My heart belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Listen to me. Daniel was one of the greatest men in all of Jewish history. And he was just a teenager. He said, no, you're not going to defile me. You can kill me. You can do whatever you want. But you're not going to defile me before my God. And so it says in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel, I love this, into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, this was no accident. You know that God was working on his behalf. But let me say something about this. You know what? It doesn't always turn out like this when we obey God. Amen? It doesn't all, sometimes we die. Sometimes, you know, we don't make it. But in this case, Daniel did. He was obedient. And thank God for that. And it says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, oh, hey, Daniel, listen, I fear my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces, your, get the plural, that's Daniel and his buddies, looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. In other words, I'm going to die. I've got to make sure you look the best. So Daniel said to the steward from whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see fit. So deal with your servants. What did Daniel just do? I want you to see something. Now listen to me. What we need to learn from this. You know what Daniel just did? He said this, I'm not going to defile myself. I am not going to open a door. Just give me some vegetables. Just give me some water. That's all we need. Test me. Just let me do it God's way. Let me do what's right. And you know what? To defile himself is to open a door. To defile ourselves is to open a door. Now listen, and it can be in just little things. And what happens is, when I say defile ourselves, we go into an unclean area. Listen, here's what I found out in my own life. I don't know about you, but when you open one door, that's not the door you should be opening. Doesn't it always lead to another door? Doesn't it, if you let a little bit of sin in, a little bit of leaven in, doesn't it always start puffing up and it leads to a little bit more? And here's what happens. When you open those doors, not only does deception come in, but also a numbing can come in. A numbing that comes into your conscience and it says, oh, it's okay. And then the next thing you know, you're not hearing the voice of God because you've opened up a door. And when you open up a door, it says in the Bible, in Ephesians 4:27, someone comes in. Give no opportunity. Don't open the door for the devil. And that's what Daniel was saying. He said, I am not going to compromise because if I open this one door, I know that it'll lead to other doors. I tell you, this teenager, did he have the wisdom of God? He certainly did. And you know what? Saying no. I love that. What an incredible test of character. You know, the young people today, they don't have to follow the world. I don't care what they do in school. You know what I mean? What the peer pressure, so what? You know, I look out there, and I don't know if you caught the news yesterday. I don't know if it's yesterday or today. My mind is so confused tonight. But it was sometime this week, though, over in California, I believe it was, there this high school dance or a prom or whatever, that poor little 15-year-old girl is raped, gang raped, and 20 students stand and watch, and no one calls the police, no one does anything. That's the world that we're living in. It says in the end times, Timothy, what did he say? He said they would be unholy, talking about kids, no respect. Oh, dear God, folks, we are right there right now. And so I look at that, and Daniel said, no, it was a test of character. Now, look what happened in 14. It says, so he, meaning the person that was over the chief of the eunuchs, he consented with them in this matter, tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh, in other words, better nourished, than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that vegetables and water did that for them? Well, let me tell you what David Hawking said about this. I read a review from him the other day. He says, "Do you think you can really look great in 10 days by just eating vegetables? If we believe that, we would all be eating them." Amen. No. What was it? Why? You know what they did? He honored God. He obeyed God, and it was the grace of God that saw them through. Amen. That's exactly what happened. And look at verse 17. And as for these young men, these four young men. I don't know what happened to the rest of those guys. They went ahead and went the wrong way, but not Daniel and these four. He says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I'll tell you what, I'd love to have somebody in this congregation that had the understanding of all visions and dreams. Amen. I have some dreams I would like to have interpreted today and know about. I'd love to know what it means. But just think about that. Listen, what's amazing is, see, Babylon thought that they were preparing these men for the king. But actually, it was God that was preparing them. And they all studied, and you know what? God gave them this knowledge. Why? So they could discern between what was true and what was false, what was good and what was evil. And you know why this happened? Because Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind in advance that he wasn't going to defile himself. And now at the end of the days, that's the 3 years of training, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they served before the king. And in all matters, did you notice that word all? All matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. How would you like the king to give you an oral exam? Huh? My goodness. You know, pop quiz time. Woo! And then he found them, look at this, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers, those who practice magic and the occult, who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now that'd be 539 BC, I believe. And then that tells us how long he's there. He's about 90 years of age. He's going to be there for his whole life. He's never going to leave Babylon. Now listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, "For those who honor me, I will honor." That's what God says. For those who will honor me, I will honor. God protected Daniel. God promoted Daniel. And listen to me now. Had Daniel not purposed in his heart not to defile himself, he would have missed everything that God had for him. Think about that. I don't want to miss anything that God has for me. Do you? I don't want to miss anything for the rest of my life. I don't want to miss anything. I want to be able to say, Lord, I want to just follow you no matter where you're leading. Daniel, you know what we're going to find about Daniel is that Daniel, even though he was in a pagan land, even though that he was in a world full of darkness, he never ever compromised from his youth up. And you know what? There's only 3 men that I have found in the entire New Testament that about whom we have no report of wrongdoing. One of them is Joseph. The other one, I believe, is Jonathan. And then we have Daniel. No wrongdoing at all. That's like David Hawking's book, if you've ever read it, it's called, he gave it to me years and years ago. He said, "Dare to be a Daniel." That is a true word. Dare to be a person who doesn't compromise. They couldn't, Daniel, nothing was, not that he wasn't perfect. But you know what it says in Daniel? Listen to this, Daniel 6:4. It says, "The governors, the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or no fault." And it tells us why. "Because Daniel was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." What a glorious, how would you like to have that on your tombstone? No fault ever found in this person. What a glorious thing that would be. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and prepare tonight for communion. Father, we praise you tonight. A short word tonight, Lord, just one quick chapter. Father, I pray tonight somehow, some way, as we look within our hearts, as we sit here in this chapel, would you help us by your grace and by your Holy Spirit to find you? And would you help us tonight, Lord, to celebrate at your table, to remember Jesus, to remember our Lord and all the things that he has done for us. We love you, Lord. And Father, one more time, as we look inwardly now, all of us collectively, as we look inside of our hearts, Lord, if we have sinned tonight by word or deed or thought or action, oh Father, right now we run to you. Cleanse us, Lord. We approach your table tonight by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God. We have nothing to offer, Lord. We look to you completely. We thank you and you praise you now, Father. In Jesus' name, and we all say, Amen. Would we go ahead and start preparing, passing out, please? As I read to you in just a second. You know, tonight, if you if you don't know the Lord and you're here and you say, I'm not a Christian, Bill. Now listen, I want you to know that I love you and God loves you. But I would ask you tonight to refrain from the cup and from the bread. Because the Bible says that if you don't know the Lord, then you eat and drink judgment to yourself. However, what you can do is simply bow your head right where you are and say, Father, forgive me, I am a sinner. I repent of my wickedness and I call upon the name of Jesus Christ and I trust Him to save me. If you will do that, if you will believe in Jesus, trust in Him in your heart, God said He'll save you. Not save you so you can live a life, any life you want, but to live for Him. Repent means to turn away, to turn around, to go in another direction, away from your sin, going to God. I pray that you do that, and then you just, if that's so, then you take that cup and you partake with us in the bread as well. Let me read to you here. I apologize for my voice tonight. One of you that I love dearly out here probably gave me this stuff, and it was my welcome back from vacation. You know, it wasn't, I thought I'd escaped all of the junk, and then I come back and it's all over me. Oh, praise the Lord. Paul writes and he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is my cup of the new covenant in the blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now listen to me. I believe the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Christian, I'm talking to Christians. Now listen to me. If you just let that cup go by and that bread go by because you said to yourself, I have sinned and I'm not worthy to partake, you need to run to the throne of grace, not away from it. You make sure that you partake of that bread and you partake of that cup because the Lord's going to do something in your heart tonight. Amen? Amen. Oh, listen. Amen. We can't save ourselves. It's only God that can save us. Oh, loved one, listen tonight. You know, we sit here and we have the bread and we have the cup. Oh, dear Lord, as we're passing all this out, let me step down among you and breathe on you. I trust in the blood, though. Amen. Listen, Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. Amen. He is our nourishment. He is our Savior. He came down for us. Amen. He saved us. He loves us. He washed us. He cleansed us. I thank God that I'm saved. And I thank God tonight that I'm saved not by my own merit, not by anything I've done except simply falling on the grace of God, falling on the goodness of God, and crying out and say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. Let me say something else. There is not a sin so big, so ugly, so horrible that God can't cleanse it. Amen? Amen. You know what I'm saying? No, there's not. Am I still on? Okay, thank you. There's nothing. There's only one sin that God can never forgive. And that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only sin. And what is that blasphemy today? How do we blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? There's only one way. And that is to reject the only sacrifice that God sent, the only one who can save you. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So I feel in my spirit tonight, I tell you, it weighs on me just a little bit. If you're here And you know what? I don't even know who's here because my contacts are so fogged over. I wouldn't know. I can't see anybody. I can see. That's all I can see is right here on the front row. But I know this, whoever you are, maybe many. Man, listen, don't run from God tonight. Run to Him. And you know what's going to happen? When we partake of this communion, we celebrate, we remember what Jesus has done for us. You know what's going to happen? He's going to cleanse you. He's going to refresh you. He's going to renew you. And He's going to give you that assurance in your heart that you belong to Him. Some of us can get muddy sometimes. Some of us can run out and get into the pig pen, and it's a horrible place to go. We don't know how we get there. We're like the prodigal says, he came to himself. He goes, what am I doing here? He says, I'm going back home. I'm going home to my dad. I'm going to say, Dad, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. Just make me a hired hand. You know what the dad did. The dad, as soon as he saw him out there on the hill, he ran to him and put his arms around him and smothered him with kisses. And he said, oh, my son was lost. Now he's found. He was dead, but he's alive. Let's have a party. Go kill the big old fat calf. Amen. He was a Texan. You know what I mean? I tell you, God rejoices when He sees you get out of the pig pen and run to Him. Yes. He says, oh, I'm so glad because I want my children alive. I don't want them dead. I don't want them lost. I want them found. But you see, you have to turn. You have to turn and say, I'm going home to my Father. You have to turn and say, I'm out of here, man. I'm not living like the world. I'm not acting like the world. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to come home. Do with me as you want. Some of you tonight are like Jacob. You know, in Jacob's thigh, it's out of place. You know, the thigh, the femur, whatever that is, you know, that's the, I don't know if you know it or not, it's the strongest bone in the body. It can actually support a Volkswagen. Did you know that? God had to knock Jacob's out of joint. Said, you can't be strong. I can be strong for you. Why don't tonight you turn to the strength of the Lord? Let Him be your strength.